Here's a look at what's going on at Abundant Life this week. If you love to sing and worship the Lord, you might be a great fit for the ALCF Choir. Check out our upcoming rehearsals for the seasonal adult choir as we prepare for our holiday performances. For more information, please contact cormac.parker@alcf.net.
Join us at ALCF's Recovery Ministry, The Bridge, a monthly night of music and sharing about recovery led by Toby Hall and friends, along with special guest speaker, Pastor Daryl Pearson. This event takes place on Saturday, November 3rd, from 6:30 to 9 p.m. in the Fellowship Hall.
Ladies, make plans to attend the Women's 11th Annual Christmas Tea, entitled I Am the Bread of Life. It promises to be a memorable event with great food, praise and worship by Carolyn Fakatu, along with a special message by our very own Corey Loritz. This event takes place on Saturday, December 8th, from 10 a.m. to 1 p.m. in the Fellowship Hall. Tickets are available today, after service, or online.
Have you ever wanted to be a part of the camera crew that records service? Are you interested in being a part of the production team that runs graphics during the service? Now is a perfect time to sign up for our open camera operator and graphics operator positions. Training will be provided in our production booth, and you are guaranteed a great seat for service. We are looking for people who are focused, task-oriented, dedicated, and responsible. For more information, contact visualmedia@alcf.net. Our Young Adults Sunday Meetup is a great opportunity for people 18 to 30-ish to connect and have fun with other young adults over lunch. Join us in the lobby after service on Sundays from 11:30 to 2 p.m. We'll head out together to a tasty local eatery.
If you are new to Abundant Life and want to learn more about our story, vision, and values, be sure to join Pastor Bryant at our guest luncheon. This is ALCF. The event takes place on Sunday, November 18th from 12 to 1 p.m. in the chapel. To sign up for any of these upcoming events, go to alcf.net/signups or check out the ALCF app. And remember, abundant life exists to make a better you for a better world.
Amen. Would you stay standing with me? Let's do something different today. Let's read the scripture together from which I'll be teaching from, which is Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Let's say it together. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. I want to talk this morning about how to be a Mary in a Martha world. How to be a Mary in a Martha world. I want to invite you to come back next week. I'll kick off a new series on marriage, gospel-centered marriage. Singles, don't check out on me. Last year, we gave y'all, I think, 4 weeks. I want you to come back. If anything, now is the time where you need to be getting a vision for what the Bible says about marriage. But this week, we are going to conclude our series on encountering Jesus. It's taken out of Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. God, would you speak to us? Today, we pray. Stand in my body, think with my mind, speak with my tongue. Deposit into us, Lord God, those things that you want to grow us and challenge us and encourage us, but ultimately change us. May the seed of your word fall on good ground. May it take root and bear much fruit. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Several decades ago, there was a guy by the name of Harry Chapin. He wrote a song called "The Cat's in the Cradle." I saw a couple OGs do that. It is a song about a dad who is so busy providing for his family that he misses out on being with his family. If you want to be profoundly discouraged and depressed, turn this song on and get a whole bunch of Kleenex. It is a tragic truth. One verse, Harry writes, "My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, 'Thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play.' 'Can you teach me to throw?' I said, 'Not today. I got a lot to do.' He said, 'That's okay.' And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. And he said, 'I'm gonna be like him.' Yeah. You know I'm going to be like him." And sure enough, the latter half of the song, we see the circle of life as the son grows up. And in a tragic irony, the dad has retired, and he wants to now get time with his son. But his son, having mimicked the way his dad treated him, finds himself profoundly busy and doesn't have time for his own dad. What this song points to is the tragic reality many of us have just felt in our own lives. That we can spend so much time doing that we neglect the greater thing of being. This is exactly the message of our text. I've got a simple word today. If you came for something deep, you came to the wrong place today. Maybe next week we'll get into the deep end of the pool, but we're going to be in the kiddie pool today. No, it's not a shallow word. It's a simple word. That if we would let the truth of this story just reside deeply in our lives, I believe it will revolutionize how we approach life. We're introduced in our story today to two women who encounter Jesus. These two women happen to be two sisters. There's Martha, and we find her in the kitchen. She's frantically just doing. On the other hand is her younger sister, Mary, who is at the feet of Jesus. Martha is theologically and evangelically ticked off. "Tell my sister to get back here with her lazy self." And Jesus says, "Martha, Martha." Now, when Jesus ever calls your name twice in a row like that, you know what's about to come ain't good. "Martha, Martha." He actually says that what her sister Mary is doing is better. Jesus in this text wants us to understand that being with him, if I had to make a choice, is infinitely times better than doing for him. This is a word we need to hear in the Bay Area. In case you haven't seen it yet, we live in Marthaville. This is a place that honors Martha, the frantic pace of life. I moved here from New York, and New York has a frantic pace of life. You ever been there? What killed me, after about 3 or 4 days living in New York, I just remember just walking down the street one day going, "Why am I walking so fast?" If you've ever been to New York, it's just a pace of life. But I got to tell you, having come from New York here, New York ain't got nothing on the Bay. The pace is unbelievable. New York Times article was written Last year, 2017, I love the title of this New York Times article. In Silicon Valley, the title says, working 9 to 5 is for losers. Listen to what some of the people profiled for this article had to say. Look at it with me. Gary Vee, an entrepreneur and angel investor who has 1.5 million Twitter followers and a string of best-selling books with titles like Crush It, tells his acolytes they should be working 18 hours a day. Every day. No vacations, no going on dates, no watching TV. He says, if you want bling bling, if you want to buy the jets, he asks in one of his motivational speeches, work. That's how you get it. Mr. Vaynerchuk is also a judge on Apple's Planet of the Apps, a reality show where app developers compete to win funding from a venture capital firm. A recent promo depicted a contestant alongside this quotation, I rarely get to see my kids. That's a risk you have to take. A venture capitalist named Keith Rabois recently boasted on Twitter that he worked for 18 years while taking less than 1 week of vacation. Welcome to Marthaville. No, you may not be on that extreme, but I've heard some of your stories. I've heard several of you college students liken your college experience to that of a duck cruising along a placid body of water. We're above the surface. It seems as if you've got it all together and everything is going so well. But if we could take a peek underneath the surface, we would see your feet frantically gesticulating and frantically just trying to hold it together. That's some of us. Others of you I talked to and, man, just the normal stresses of life. And at the end of 1 year, you go, okay, it can't get crazier than last year, and sure enough, the next year gets crazier, and the next year gets crazier, and the next year that gets crazier, and the plates you're spinning, and you're trying to balance, and it seems as if you're holding your head just above water. Oh, yes. You're in tune with your inner Martha. Busy, 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 busy. Our culture here in the Bay wants you to get so in tune with Martha that you lose Mary. That you lose your soul. Where you become so frantic doing, 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 you know nothing of cultivating a life that sits at the feet of Jesus, a life of solitude, a life of fasting. The message of our text is, don't lose Mary at the expense of Martha. As we come to our text, you need to know that, no overstatement, no two women were more beloved by Jesus than Mary and Martha. They actually have a brother named Lazarus. If you want to know more about Jesus' relationship with these three, go to John chapter 11 at some point. Here, Martha sends word to Jesus that their brother Lazarus is about to die, and Jesus kind of gets caught up on some other things, takes his dear sweet time. By the time he gets to Bethany, where Mary and Martha live, Lazarus has died, and I love Martha, but Martha is no passive, docile woman. She's an extrovert. She's a go-getter. She is, again, theologically and evangelically ticked off when Jesus gets there. She goes right out of the house, makes a beeline to Jesus, rolls her neck, looks in his face and says, had you come when I told you to come, my brother wouldn't have died. Now, who checks Jesus? That's Martha. She's not some docile person. She's not some passive kind of 1950s Americana woman. She speaks her mind. Most scholars will tell you she's probably a widow. She's the older sister of Mary. All throughout the Gospels, we find Jesus when he's at frantic moments in his own life and ministry. We see him just oftentimes just pop in to Mary and Martha's house. That's how we know they're close. When Jesus just wants a place to get away and chill, he goes to the home of Martha and Mary. So it is on this day. Jesus is in the TV room. Excuse me, they didn't have TVs back then. He's in the front room hanging out. And Martha, the text says, has welcomed him. Her spiritual gift is probably that of hospitality. She wants to make sure that Jesus, this rabbi, this God in the flesh, has a warm and receptive environment. She's putting the meal together. She's baking the gluten-free biscuits and no kale salad, but she's doing that. Jesus wouldn't like kale, I'm convinced of it. So here he is, just, he's sitting as Martha is doing and doing and doing. Three things I want to point out in this text. Number one, I want us to be careful, as the young folks say, to not throw shade at Martha. Because if Martha is the picture of doing, the truth of the matter is we need Marthas. In church history, you need to understand that historically, people have come to our story to justify those in the contemplative stream. This would be people like monks. They would look at our text and say, see, you need to be like Mary. Quit your job, move into the monastery, and just kind of chant your way into the presence of God. Well, yes, some are called to do that, but just imagine if all of society did that, nothing would get done. So let's be careful. We need Marthas. Our world needs Marthas. In fact, we see this all throughout the Bible, just this idea of getting things done and doing and working. The Bible opens up and we see God getting his Martha on. He creates the world in 6 days. He works so hard. I don't really understand all of this biblically. He actually needs to take a day off to rest. He then creates Adam, and he calls Adam to work. He's a gardener. This, by the way, tells us that work is not a fruit of the fall. In fact, there are a lot of theologians who, I hate to bum you out on this, who would say that actually work is going to be a part of heaven. I just messed y'all up. You read the book of Proverbs. I've got my three teenage boys hanging out in the book of Proverbs. Did you know over 41 times in the book of Proverbs it talks about work? Work is a good thing. It's a godly thing. Jesus, when he comes, he doesn't come as a CEO. He doesn't come as a person who at age 33 is sitting on his mama's sofa playing video games all day. He's not trying to find himself. Jesus isn't even a white-collar guy. He isn't the VP or CEO of some company. Nothing's wrong with that. I love it. He actually comes as a blue-collar worker. He's a carpenter. He built stuff. Can you imagine if Jesus built your house, by the way? Talk about a lifetime guarantee. So I want to be careful to not throw shade on Martha. We need Marthas. In fact, already your day has been impacted by Martha. When you sat down for breakfast and you had the milk, some Martha got up early in the morning to milk that cow. I'm in California. When some Martha milked the almonds. I just got to remind myself. You walked into here, into a clean sanctuary, an auditorium. It didn't happen by itself. There were some Marthas who did that. You received worship by a praise team who worked hard all week, and rehearsals and Marthas. If the air is right, that didn't just happen by itself. Some Marthas did that. In fact, you knew it was coming. My concern for our church is sometimes I feel like our church is like going to a San Francisco 49ers game. Have you ever thought about this? You go to a football game, 60,000 people are in the stands laughing and joking and drinking while 22 Marthas are on the field struggling and sweating and grunting and getting hurt. We're there, 60-something thousand people having a great old time while for 22 people, it's work. And I've just described to you the average church. For a lot of people coming, we're enjoying it, man. And I mean, we just had a wonderful time, and it's great, and the music was right, and the preacher did okay, and my kids were well taken care of. That didn't happen by itself. There's some Marthas. So my concern for us is we need to expand our Marthas. Some of y'all are all Mary. Mary's good, but if Mary doesn't have Martha with her, she's a consumer. So we need you to think about, if you've got kids, what would it look like to give up one Sunday a month, or one Sunday every 6 weeks, or one Sunday every 2 months? You say, you know what, I want to actually go back there. Background check first. I want to actually go back there. Background check first. I want to go back there and help out with the kids. Or jump in on the production team, as you saw in the video announcements, or something. We need people who call ALCF home. Thank you for being Mary right now. But we also need you to get your Martha on. So let's be careful. We need Marthas. Now, there's a deep problem with Martha, though. The text tells us, look at it with me, in verse 40, but Martha was distracted with much serving. Our text is written in language called Greek, and the Greek word for distracted, I love it. It literally means to draw around in a circle. What a picturesque word. It's a picture of Martha. Here she is in the kitchen doing a very good thing. She's being hospitable. She's serving Jesus. And it's just a picture of her just going from one place to another and doing one thing to another. And she's making sure the fire temperature is just right. And she's making sure the meal is coming together and the dishes are being washed. And all of it. I can just kind of see her perspiring a little bit. She's working hard. She's going around in a circle. Ever been there, by the way? Or you're just in one of those seasons, and you're just getting after it, and you're getting up early and working late and coming home and helping out with the kids and making sure they've got their needs met, and you're maybe in a busy travel schedule. Whatever it may be, all of us have been there where we've been distracted, going about in circles. In the middle of it all, it dawns on her. Ain't this something? I'm killing myself, but that lazy sister of mine is chilling. You see a little sibling rivalry here. Hey, Jesus. Yeah. Tell Mary to get her hind parts back here. That's when Jesus says, Martha, Martha. Actually, Mary has chosen the better portion. It's as if Jesus is saying, while you have been doing for me, Mary has chosen to be with me. What this reveals is that it's quite possible to do things for Jesus without actually being with Jesus. This is exactly the scathing indictment that Jesus levies on the church at Ephesus. Jesus says to this church, Revelation chapter 2, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you. I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. He says, I know your toil. That word toil means to labor to the point of exhaustion. This church wasn't a lazy church. They're getting after it. They're serving in ministry. They're doing. And Jesus says, I just got one problem with you. At some point, serving me took the place of me. I hope this is a safe place. I've said some ignorant things to Sister Corey in our 19 years of marriage. Ignorant things. I remember year one of marriage. I hope y'all don't judge me. I came home one day and my wife just wasn't herself, and I think I came home from a ministry trip or whatever. Saw the glory cloud. People got saved. The anointing was thick and heavy. It was amazing. I come home, and my wife, as she always does, she tells me to take out the trash. I'm like, you didn't see all the people got saved. I know. The trash needs to be taken out. Later on that evening, we're checking in with each other, and it had just been a crazy season. And I'll never forget what she says to me. She just says, you know what? I don't feel like you love me. Here's the second most ignorant thing I've said in marriage. I says, I don't know how you can think that. If ever you wonder if I love you, just look at the fact that we've got a roof over our heads and the fact that I pay for that. That did not go well. See, I thought the fact that I was doing a duty equaled intimacy. And my wife pretty much said, I'd rather be homeless and yet feel connected to you than to live in a big old palatial house and feel like I'm 10th. Jesus says, you've neglected your first love. What is first love? It's passion. It's intimacy. It's connection. First love is what Corey and I would do when we first started dating. I'll tell this good illustration. It'll redeem me. It was when we were first dating. And you're on the phone and, you know, no, you hang up. No, you hang up. No, you hang up. Don't act like I'm the only one who's ever done that. We had a favorite CD by Casey and JoJo. I know most of y'all have no idea who that group is, but Casey and JoJo was like the soundtrack of our marriage, of our dating relationship. And we'd put the same CD in at the same time. We'd be on the phone, press play at the same time. And man, it's just the corny stuff you do. Someone say yuck. But isn't that the challenge of marriage? I mean, you go from that to 3 years into marriage, 5 years into marriage, 20 years into marriage. It's just two Marthas. Bills are getting paid. Kids are being run to from their activities and stuff. Life's getting figured out, but at some point we've drifted. Because we've lost touch with Mary. Several years ago, John Piper wrote a book that just wrecked me. It's a book called Brothers, We Are Not Professionals. In this book, what John Piper says, it's really a book to pastors. He expresses his concern about the professional spirit that has infiltrated our churches. And as a pastor, I've learned skills and I've learned competencies. I've been preaching now 28 years. I started when I'm 17. I'm 45 now. I know how to put a sermon together. And I know how to study and to analyze the Greek and the Hebrew. And I can dive into that stuff. I've learned some counseling techniques. And I can help you navigate through some things in your life. I've learned some leadership stuff. But isn't that the problem, John Piper says? At the end of the day, you can learn ministry. You can learn doing things for Christ without actually sitting at his feet and being with Christ. And if there's one thing I need you to pray for me about, if you only think of me once throughout the week, if there's only one prayer, pray that I never lose touch with Mary. Pray that my godliness will always outpace my giftedness. In a sense, that's all of us. All of us know what it's like to do good things, but those good things are disconnected from a life that goes deep into Christ. Well, how do I know that? I could give you a whole list. Let me just give you one. How do I know if I've been doing good for Jesus without being with Jesus? Verse 40, Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has, look at the personal pronouns here, left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. I think there's a bit of jealousy here. I think there's a little bit of sibling rivalry and some competition here. I think Martha is really concerned here. I think there's a little bit of her that I'd like to be there. But here she is serving, and it's just all about her. How do I know I'm doing good things for Jesus without being with him? One way is pride. It's pride. The little boy came home one day with a card for his mother. He had just taken time unsolicited, sat in school, and just said, I just want to bless my mother. So he gave his mom a card. And on it, he'd drawn this picture. It wasn't the best picture in the world, but it's just this picture of him and his mom. And inside, he'd written these wonderful notes to his mom, just saying how much he loves her and appreciates her and values her, and gives it to the mom. The mom is just so touched by this, that he would do this unsolicited. She reads it, and she caresses him, hugs him. Tears are flowing down her cheeks, and she says, hold on one second, son. I want to just bless you. Here's $20. Now, his little brother's taken in this scene. And not to be outdone, he says, oh, really? He goes upstairs, gets a piece of construction paper, draws a picture of how much he loves his mom, writes these profound words inside the card, folds it up, comes downstairs, gives it to his mom. Here, mom. And she looks at it, and she's touched by it as well. She's amazed by it as well. Reads the note. She's totally taken in with it. And she hugs him, and she's crying too. And she kisses him, and she says, thank you so much. And the boy just kind of stands there for a few seconds, all awkward, and mom says, well, what's wrong? He goes, where's my 20? In this little trite story, we see two kids who both did amazing things, both served their mothers, but one honestly did it out of love for the mother, the other out of love for himself. Why are you serving? Brian, why are you preaching? Why are you singing? Why are you playing instruments? Why are you showing up to kids' ministry? Why? serving goes real bad when I don't do it for love of Jesus, but I do it out of love for self. See, it's then I get real petty. Well, why didn't you acknowledge me? Why didn't you call my name? And why didn't you do, and why didn't I get chosen to sing the lead? And let's go home on this one. I love it. Martha is slaving in the kitchen and demands that Jesus tells her little sister to get back there. Jesus responds, verse 41, but the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen, underline this phrase, the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Psalm chapter 16, verse 5. I love the whole chapter of Psalm 16, but verse 5, Jesus had to have had this in his mind because Psalm 16, 5 says, the Lord, David says, is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. Here is Jesus now in Luke 10. He's drawing from Psalm 16, verse 5, and he uses food imagery. Good portion. It's a culinary term. He uses it now kind of as a play on words. It's as if Jesus is saying, you've been back there, Martha, preparing a good meal for me, but you need to know I'm a meal in of itself. I am the bread of life, and your sister is feasting on me while you're preparing to feed me. In other words, Martha, if you had to make a choice, dinner can be late. Sit at my feet. I don't believe Jesus is pitting Mary and Martha against one another. I don't believe he's saying, stop doing and just be. Because we need doers. I believe what Jesus is saying here is we actually are called to be both. We need to both be and do. We need to be like Mary and cultivate a rich inner life and walk with Jesus while we do like Martha in our world. There's a book that just rocked my foundations years ago. It's a book by a guy named Brother Lawrence. It's called Practicing the Presence of God. In it, he brings these two things together, doing and being. Martha and Mary. And he talks about and paints a picture of what it's like to bring Mary with you to work. Look at what he says with me. He says, the time of business does not with me differ from the time of prayer. And in the noise and clatter of my kitchen, I possess God in as great tranquility as if I were upon my knees at the blessed sacrament. Do you not see what he's saying? You can bring Mary with you when you wash dishes. You can bring Mary with you as you counsel. You can bring Mary with you as you sit in traffic on the 101. You can bring Mary with you into the board meeting. That we can work like Martha in such a way that we bring Mary with us. We all have sponges in our homes. None of us just picks up a dry sponge and start doing stuff with it. It's not how it works. If you want that sponge to operate at maximum potential, what you do is you allow it to marinate in and soak in water. It's got to be saturated in water. That's Mary. Sitting at the feet of Jesus saturates our souls. Once it's saturated, now that sponge can function at maximum capacity because it has sat in water, and now I can use it the way it was intended to be used. Some of you are dry sponges. You're parched. Life is caving in on you, and there's so much you have to do and so many demands, and you're being spent. Dare I even say you are on the brink of burnout because you haven't watered your soul. You're so busy being Martha. You've neglected Mary. What does this practically look like? Let me just land the plane here. When I was 19 years old, I had just finished up my freshman year in college, and I was so excited. Finished up my first year in college, and I went to a little Bible college, and I was learning all the great truths, and I had landed this internship with a very well-known pastor. And I remember driving my little Honda Civic out to where this pastor was, thousands of miles away from me, and just sitting with him, 19 years old. And he showed me great kindness. He let me live with him, and I remember fishing with him and asking him deep questions and going with him on hospital visitations and sitting with him in life groups and hearing him preach, and it's just pretty amazing. He let me preach. The internship ends. I go back to school. A couple months later, my dad calls me. He's devastated. My dad says, I wanted you to hear from me first, son, but that pastor you had interned with, he just got embroiled in a scandal. He's lost his church. And to this day, he's never repented. He's never gone back into full-time Christian ministry. Now, his ex-wife, he divorced her. His ex-wife is like a grandmother to me. I still check in on her. She's still having to work. And I remember calling her not too long ago. I said, Mom, how you doing? Get to talking. And then the conversation shifts back to her ex-husband, this guy who mentored me. And she said, she wasn't being critical, but she just said, man, she was really trying to exhort me in pastoral ministry. She says, son, I want you to understand something. In all my years of being married to him, I never walked in on him praying to God. Outside of him studying for Sunday sermon, I never saw him really just sit in the scriptures for himself. She says, you got to be honest. I don't even know if he's saved. Could have fooled me. He was all Martha. No Mary. I don't say that to condemn him, because in all honesty, I'm that far from him. About 18 months ago, listen, I'm no busier than you guys. But 18 months ago, man, just, you all have, some of you have been further down this road. You just, life is something. You get more stuff added onto your plate. And again, I got three teenage boys and trying to figure out this college thing and wanting them to get launched out into adulthood and hoping things go well with them. And I love being the pastor here, but like your job has some stress, my job has some stress, and sitting with people and helping them navigate through life and seeking God on your behalf, and there's, and then I've got a travel schedule, some other things that just, and there's times in which I feel like I can't breathe. And about 18 months ago, I just sensed God saying, you are on a collision course for burnout. And the only way you're going to be able to get through this thing is you're going to have to learn that sitting with me daily is not an elective. See, I think sometimes God, he tells us and he tells us and he tells us, and he says, go ahead on. After you've made the mess, I'll be here, but go ahead on. And I just remember one of the few times I've just heard God audibly in a still small voice talk to me. He says, I am calling you into a new dimension of sitting with me, and you will never experience all that you're believing me for unless you learn to prioritize your relationship with me. And what that looks like for you, Brian, is I want an hour every day. You know, in my spirit, I'm arguing with God. Don't you know how much stuff I got going on? And I just heard God say, you're too busy not to pray. Whatever's first love in your life gets your best time. And I'm not here to guilt anybody. So what this looks like for me is 20 minutes. I'm just going through a passage of scripture that I've memorized, and I'm praying it over myself. Sometimes I got to get up at 4:30 in the morning because it's the only time I can have peace. And I'm not wired that way. Now, some of you single folks say, I couldn't do that. Right, don't mess around and fall in love. Because you mess around and fall in love, you'll find time and you'll find money. The next 20 minutes, I'm reading some passage of scripture, and it's nothing deep. As I'm just reading it, I ain't in the Greek or the Hebrew. The Holy Spirit speaks to me from his word, and I underline something. He'll say, stop, pray over that. The last 20 minutes, I got my little prayer journal, and every time you guys tell me, hey, can you pray for me about something? Just this week, some of y'all told me some stuff. I put you in my prayer journal, what the request is, and I pray scripture over you. And when God answers it, I take out a red pen and I say, this is the date that it was answered. So I say, I take this, I have to answer for your souls. That's what the Bible says. My dad's a great man. I said, Dad, how'd you become such a great parent? He says, I'll be honest with you, it wasn't a conference that I went to, it wasn't something. He says, I did my best parenting on my knees. When are you going to learn you can't do it on your own? So maybe it's not an hour for you. Maybe let's start with 15 minutes a day. 5 minutes just silence. 5 minutes scripture. 5 minutes praying for other people. And watch God move. My best husbanding happens when I'm nurturing Mary. My best parenting happens when I'm nurturing Mary. My best preaching happens when I say, you know what? I ain't going to lean on Greek this week. I'm going to lean on Jesus. And all you're getting is the overflow of the secret time I've had with God. I can tell you, I don't know how it works in my marriage. And I'm all for therapy. We do therapy. But I can also save you $150 an hour. Try meeting with Jesus before you go to the therapist. So, Father, I pray for us today. Silicon Valley, if we let it, will kill our inner Mary. And I know, God, that I'm talking to a lot of people who are busy, busy, busy. And all the stuff that they've got on their plates and all the expectations on them. But God, we stop right here in your presence and we just confess we can't do it without you. We need you. So, Father, we leave here today, not in any kind of legalistic sense. This isn't about checking off a quiet time. It's about being with you. It's about meeting with you. And so, Father God, we focus more on you than our sin. We obsess more over you than our addictions and problems. And we leave here, Father, renewed in our commitment to just meet with you. And in that meeting, will you show up? So, Father, I pray that individually, but I also pray that corporately over Abundant Life. I pray it over our worship team, Lord God, that they would not be a people who just offers their gifts, but that when they stand and they serve, they do so having spent time soaking in your presence. God, I pray that over myself. I need it. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. I don't want to be a professional. I want to be authentic. I want to be real. I want to sit with you. And I pray it over people here. So, God, would you abide with us? And as we abide in you and you abide in us, produce great fruit. We leave in the name of Jesus.
Here's a look at what's going on at Abundant Life this week. If you love to sing and worship the Lord, you might be a great fit for the ALCF choir. Check out our upcoming rehearsals for the seasonal adult choir as we prepare for our holiday performances. For more information, please contact cormac.parker@alcf.net.
Join us at ALCF's Recovery Ministry, The Bridge, a monthly night of music and sharing about recovery led by Toby Hall and friends, along with special guest speaker, Pastor Daryl Pearson. This event takes place on Saturday, November 3rd, from 6:30 to 9 p.m. in the Fellowship Hall.
Ladies, make plans to attend the Women's 11th Annual Christmas Tea, entitled I Am the Bread of Life. It promises to be a memorable event with great food, praise and worship by Carolyn Fakatu, along with a special message by our very own Corey Loritz. This event takes place on Saturday, December 8th from 10 a.m. to 1 p.m. in the Fellowship Hall. Tickets are available today, after service, or online.
Have you ever wanted to be a part of the camera crew that records service? Are you interested in being a part of the production team that runs graphics during the service? Now is the perfect time to sign up for our open camera operator and graphics operator positions. Training will be provided in our production booth, and you are guaranteed a great seat for service. We are looking for people who are focused, task-oriented, dedicated, and responsible. For more information, contact visualmedia@alcf.net. Our Young Adult Sunday Meetup is a great opportunity for people 18 to 30-ish to connect and have fun with other young adults over lunch. Join us in the lobby after service on Sundays from 11:30 to 2 p.m. We'll head out together to a tasty local eatery.
If you are new to Abundant Life and want to learn more about our story, vision, and values, be sure to join Pastor Bryant at our guest luncheon. This is ALCF. The event takes place on Sunday, November 18th from 12 to 1 p.m. in the chapel. To sign up for any of these upcoming events, go to alcf.net/signups or check out the ALCF app. And remember, Abundant Life exists to make a better you for a better world.